Hello, good evening, and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. We are so glad you've decided on this chilly evening to come in and spend this hour with us and worshiping our God. We are especially thankful if you're visiting with us. You really warm our hearts by your presence, and you really add to what we do here greatly, and we're so thankful about that, and we're glad that you have joined in with us as we have sung to our God and praise and homage, and we have prayed to Him, and now we encourage you at this time just to pick up your Bible and let's read that Word, let's open it up, study the things contained therein. We encourage you to grab a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there should be one right in front of you in a pew, rack, and open to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, and that's page 366 of your pew Bible, if you happen to be looking from a pew Bible this evening. The book of 2 Kings. Now this morning, we talked about 2 Kings chapter 2, that is. We talked about chapter 1 this morning and how it was that the wicked king Ahaziah was on the throne in Israel, and that he had injured himself, he'd fallen, and he wanted to know what his future was going to hold. So he actually consulted a false god of the Philistines to try to find that out. Well, in the process of that, he never got a chance to do that because he sent messengers to do that, but God sent Elijah to intercept him, and he let him know in no uncertain terms that that's not acceptable. And Elijah asked him, is it because there's not a God in heaven or in Israel that you would appeal to this false god? And he said, because you've done this, you're surely going to die. And that's what we see happening towards the end of 2 Kings chapter 1, that Ahaziah died. He was the son of King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, and he followed in their footsteps. And he lasted about 2 years as king. And we read there at the end of 2 Kings chapter 1 that Jehoram reigned in his place. And then we pick up in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read some things about the great prophet Elijah, his final days on this earth. He's coming to the end of his earthly pilgrimage in this chapter. He's about to pass the mantle to Elisha. Sounds very familiar, very confusing. I even said confusing instead of confusing. Elijah and Elisha. But anyway, Elisha is about ready to take over for him as, I guess you'd say, the main prophet there in Israel. And the Lord is about ready to take Elijah up by a whirlwind into heaven. And it's interesting. It's as if with King Ahab gone, that's Elijah. It was Elijah's major arch nemesis. With him out of the picture, it's like he had no purpose to serve in this earth any longer, no reason to stay around, so it was time to go home. He had recently trounced the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and who were supported by Ahab at that time. And he ran from his life from Ahab's wife, Jezebel. And he journeyed all the way from here in Mount Carmel to Mount Sinai, all the way down the Sinai Peninsula, about 300 miles. And then from there, he journeyed to Jericho, and then across the Jordan River, where he would be taken up, right near to where Moses passed from this earth at Mount Nebo. It's almost like he was looking for answers by walking the path that the great forefather of his faith had trod from Mount Sinai to Mount Nebo, where he departed as well. And it's like he wanted to be at the place where Moses was when he died, and he wanted to depart from that same place on this earth. Maybe I'm reading too much into that, but it's interesting the similar paths they took. But we read now in 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood at the Jordan, or by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, "Send." And they sent therefore 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but did not find him. And they returned to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, now the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." And he said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him, and he went out on the spring of the water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elijah which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And when he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Quite a lot going on in this second chapter of the book of 2 Kings. We see here that Elisha was the Lord's appointed successor for Elijah. And he followed him from Gilgal. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16 that even the Lord said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So this was God's doing. This was God's ordination. And Elisha faithfully followed his mentor, his tutor, his teacher, his leader, even though Elijah discouraged him from doing that. It attempted to turn him back. He did that 3 times. And people have speculated what reason he chose to try to send him away and have him not follow him. We won't speculate today. Whatever the reason was, Elijah would not be dissuaded from following his friend and teacher and his master, if you will. He chose to faithfully minister to his needs all the way to the end of his life, till the time he departed from this earth. I shouldn't say the end of his life didn't end. But Elijah was a good servant, and he was a good companion, and he was a good, loyal friend. What about you? What about me? Can we say that we are good friends to the people that we have befriended? Can we say that no matter how bad things get in someone's life, that we're going to be there for them, no matter how rough the going gets to the bitter end? Can people depend upon us to be faithful and loyal friends to them? Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." How dependable are we? Can our friends rely on us during those adverse times? All times. A friend loves at all times. Can they count on us to be reliable? A British publication held a contest. I don't know how long ago it was. But they offered a prize for the best definition of what a friend is. And they had several answers submitted, hundreds of them. People defining what a friend is. I want to give you some of the answers that were submitted. One person wrote, "A friend is one who multiplies joys, divides griefs, and whose honesty is inviolable." I really like that. They multiply your joys, but they also divide or share your griefs. That's a good friend. And another answer submitted was, "A friend is one who understands our silence." Isn't that the truth? Sometimes don't you just need somebody just to come and just be with you when you're suffering, when you're hurting? Don't say a word. Just be there for me. It's a good friend. You know you have a good friend when you can share their company. You never have to say a word. And you felt like they've added to you by their presence. They have added something valuable to your life. Another answer was, "A friend is a watch that beats true for all times and never runs down." I really like that. A friend loves at all times. That clock never stops ticking. Always dependable. But here's the winning answer. The winning definition was, "A friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." Amen to that. That's a good friend. When it seems like everybody else in the world has abandoned you, your true friend's standing right there by your side. A friend loves at all times. He's born for adversity, no matter how rough it gets. You can count on that person. Does that describe you? Can people depend on you, the people in your life? Can they count on you to the very end to be there for them? And listen, I'm not just saying being a good friend and sharing some things with them and giving them a shoulder to cry on. I'm thinking about your spiritual influence in their life. You could be the best friend in the world, but if you don't try to help them get to heaven, you really haven't done them a whole lot of good in this world. But look, if you can be a really good friend to someone, you're going to open the door for Christ to them like no other person can do in their life. We need to try to be good friends, especially to the people in our family or in our life who are not saved. And we just might be the bridge that helps them to cross over. Elisha was a great friend. And you know, Elisha was fully committed to following Elijah. But more importantly, he was fully committed to following God. No matter what, it just didn't matter. Come what may, he was going to follow God. Are you fully committed to that? I mean, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, is that the most important thing to you in your life? Now, when Elijah called Elisha to pass that mantle to him, he was there at his father's farm. And he said, "Look, let me go and kiss my mother and my father goodbye." He thought about his family. He really loved them. He wanted to put closure to that part of his life, living there with them. Never turned his back on his family, but he was moving on. But once he did that, there was no turning back. He was completely dedicated to God and to God's people. And that defined who he was for the rest of his life. What about us? What about you? What about me? How firm is our commitment to serving God? Is it somewhere in the top five? of our list of priorities. You know, it ranks under, of course, family. You know, my kids are just so important to me. I got to be there for my grandkids. I got to make sure they're there at all their ball games. They get there on time. That I'm there with them. That I go to all their plays, all their activities. You know, family's the most important thing. Maybe it ranks under work. Got to earn a living for them, right? I can't give them everything they want, give myself everything I want unless I'm out there really hustling, making it happen out there. So work's really important. And my civil duties, I want to be a good citizen of this nation. And I want to be a part of the various committees, the election committee. We just had elections recently. I'll be a part of that, PTA, what have you. And then recreation, come on, we got to squeeze recreation time in there. All this work, all this dedication to family, I got to have my time for golf and fishing and hunting and whatever it is I like to do. It's important to me. I got to support my teams on Sunday or whatever the case may be. Now look, when I have time to dedicate to the Lord and fellowship my brethren, when I do have that time, I'm all in, I'm fully committed, you can count on me. Don't you worry about that. I just don't always have time for that. Just got other things that are too important in my life I can't turn my back on. Got other obligations. Let me tell you something about Elijah. He loved his family. He really did. He wanted to go kiss his parents goodbye. He just thought the world of them. They were not second rate to him. And he loved his occupation. He was committed to it. I don't know if he loved it, but he was committed to it. He was out there plowing. He had a yoke of oxen with the other 11 pair that the servants were using to plow the field. He was out there with them. He was dedicated to his work. And he loved his civil duties. He never abandoned those. Recreation. I think we put a little bit too much stock in recreation here in the good old U.S. of A. If you ask me. You didn't ask me, but I told you anyway. But look, his first priority, his number one call of duty was to serve God. Period. And to serve his spiritual family, God's people. Other things were important, but they weren't even a close second. Not even a close second place compared to his devotion to the Lord and the Lord's people. What about us? Can we say the same thing? I'm reminded of Naomi and Ruth. Remember the story of Ruth, right, in the Old Testament, in the time of the Judges. And Naomi had left the land, Israel, because of a famine. And I think she'd gone to the land of Moab and taken her husband and her two sons with her, and they found wives there in the land. And well, her husband died, and both her sons died, and left the two daughters-in-law widows. And it was time to go back to Israel, and Naomi tried her best to get Ruth to stay behind, to go back to her people, to find a husband from among her own people. And I just love the response that Ruth gives. She said in Ruth 1, 16 and 17, "Do not urge me to leave you or go back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Now listen, Ruth was not just a great friend, a great daughter-in-law to Naomi. She was absolutely dedicated to God. Don't you think about this woman? She was a Moabite. She was brought up in the land of Moabite, a land devoted to the evil, despicable god Chemosh. He's called the abomination of Moab. They actually sacrificed human beings to this god. That's the place where she was born and raised. But when she witnessed the presence of God in the life of a godly woman, she refused to even think about going back to that old way of life. It wasn't even a consideration. Back to that heathen land to choose a husband from that lot? There's no way. Don't even consider that. Naomi, she insisted on serving Naomi's God and being with God's people, and she didn't want to go back to those heathen people. No way she was going back to that horrid way of life. Not after she tasted the goodness of the Lord and all that God had to offer her. And Naomi couldn't, it's just like Elijah trying to force Elijah not to follow. And he wasn't going to have any part of it. And the same way with Ruth, she wasn't going to have any part of Naomi's trying to force her not to follow her and serve her God and be with her spiritual family. Commitment, devotion, dedication. Elijah, Ruth. You, me, can that be said of us as well? Let's work on that. Let's be devoted and dedicated to God and His people. It's that important. Well, the two prophets traveled from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. Now, that's interesting, those three cities there. I don't have the map up there. Let's see if I can get back there real quick. They're all right here in this general area, right to the west of the Jordan River. But there were three schools of prophets in those three cities. And maybe God called Elijah to visit these cities to encourage these prophets. He calls them the sons of the prophets, the followers, the disciples of the prophets. There are those schools. Maybe He sent Elijah there to encourage them, to let them know everything's going to be okay. Or maybe God sent him there to encourage Elijah. Because if you remember back in 1 Kings 19:10, he was lamenting the thought that he was the last prophet left in Israel, right? He had just killed those 450 prophets of Baal, and he was running for his life from Jezebel, and he just thought he was the last one left in the world, if not the last person left in the world, serving God. And maybe God was showing him, look, it's okay. There are other people here to carry on my work when you're gone. Whatever the reason, he sent him there. Each time he came to a city, it's interesting what the sons or the disciples of the prophets had to say. They were anxious about the immediate departure of Elijah. Everyone knew he was going, he was getting ready to be taken up. And they were obviously worried. And each time they asked Elisha, do you know that your master's getting ready to be taken from you? And he said, yeah, I know, be still, it's okay. Chill out, it's going to be all right, we got this. And they were obviously worried about what was going to happen, what was going to come of them, of Israel, of their future. It was time for God's leadership to change hands in Judah. And you can see why that might be a stressful time in these people's lives. Throughout history, that's proven to be the case. When leadership has changed hands, the transfer of leadership from one hand to another has been marked by unsteadiness and anxiety. We experienced that here locally in the elections, right? Who's going to win this office and this race? And it causes us to be a little uneasy. Well, nations have even teetered on the brink of civil war when certain powerful, popular leaders have died and others have come in to take their place. You think about when Abraham Lincoln was killed, April 14th, 1865. The Civil War was over, for all intents and purposes. There were just a few holdout troops in the South who hadn't conceded to the inevitable defeat that was theirs. And after the news got out of Lincoln's death, there was public outrage, and the Union Army wanted to exact vengeance on the South for what had happened, and they were ready to start the Civil War all over again after all those people had died. And Southern sympathizers in the North, they were tarred and feathered, they were ridden on rails, they were beaten to death. It was just a terribly unstable and violent time. When powerful, beloved leaders are taken from this earth, the shock and the loss that is left with the people who are left in the wake, it can cause them to do some crazy things. The whole nation, not just the North, the whole nation was in a state of mourning when this happened, when Lincoln died. And there was shock and fear and anxiety. And you know, with such shifts of leadership, the inevitable question that comes to people's mind is, what does the future hold? What's going to happen to us? Is everything going to be okay? And that's obviously what was on the minds of these sons of the prophets when Elijah and Elijah went to these three cities, to Gilgal and Jericho and the other city that just slipped my mind. But they needed to know what was going to happen. Was everything going to be all right? They knew Elijah was getting ready to depart from this earth. And when they questioned Elijah, he said, "Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. There's no need to fear. No matter what changes take place in this world, no matter what leadership changes hands from one person to another, the God of heaven is still in control. He always has been and He always will be." And when Elijah went to that Jordan River and he grabbed that mantle that Elijah had dropped from around his shoulders and he smacked the Jordan River with it and he said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" God answered him, didn't He? He answered him by parting those waters and He let him know, "I'm right here, I've never left. You don't have anything to worry about." He transferred some power from one prophet to another prophet, from one hand to another down on this earth, but He was still ruling up in heaven. He always will be. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Not if we're faithful to Him. It's going to be okay. No matter what happens on this earth, no matter who's ruling, no matter what, even if we're in subjugation to some nation, foreign nation, if we're faithful to God, it's going to be okay. And no matter what important figure passes in your life, God is still there. He's never going to leave you. And the Word of God endures forever. You never have to worry about that. Whether an elder that you're very fond of passes, or a preacher, or a teacher, or a father, or mother, uncle, grandparent, you name it. Be still. It's going to be okay. Take what they've given you and develop that. Grow it. But don't worry. Don't worry. Psalm 46 in verse 18 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted on earth." Have you ever lost someone so very dear to you that you just had to ask the question, "What in the world is going to become of me? There is no way I can carry on without this person. I'm a goner." Be still and let God handle it. He's still up there. He's still ruling in heaven and ruling in your heart if you're faithful to Him. There's still a God, no matter what earth-shattering event happens to you down here below, He's still there. He's there for you and He wants you to appeal to Him and go to Him for your encouragement and your comfort and your consolation. Now look, Elijah, when Elijah was taken up, Elijah tore his clothes. He was grieved. He was pained. He endured that blow. The foundation of his soul was shaken. He was really upset about that. But then he picked up that mantle that Elijah left behind and he put it on himself and he got on with the task of living and serving and obeying. And that's what God wants us to do as well. Let me ask you, don't you think that's exactly what Elijah would have wanted him to do? You hear people ask that question all the time. When someone dies and they'll say, "Well, you know, what are you going to do now?" And they'll say, "Well, I'm going to do this because I really feel like He would want me to do that. My departed loved one would want me to do it." Don't you think that's exactly what Elijah wanted him to do? Do you think he wanted Elisha to lock up and shut down and just be useless to everyone? Or do you think he wanted to get up and pick himself up and get back in there and get to living and serving and working? That's exactly what he wanted him to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, has this to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. We read there, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaking, struck down, but not destroyed. When Elijah went home, Elisha was grieved, but he was perplexed, but he wasn't despairing. He was struck down, but he was not destroyed. He mourned that loss. It was great to him. But he didn't stay in that place forever. He got busy living and serving and worshiping. He knew that these treasures that we have, they're contained in earthen vessels. They don't last that long. He knew his earthen vessel wasn't going to last that long. He wasn't going to be around much longer. He needed to make the best of his time on this earth. There's a time for grieving and mourning. But that's not a good use of all the time that God has given us on this earth. When we lose someone who's dear to us, we need to take that time to grieve and mourn. And then we need to go and do what they would want us to do, if they're here, of the very things they would tell us to do. The best he could do was live and love and serve and worship until the Lord called him home as well. And that's the same truth for us. Well, as Elijah accompanied Elijah from Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan, he retraced his steps after Elijah was taken up into heaven. He moved backward from Jordan to Jericho to Bethel. And he performed some incredible miracles. You notice those miracles that he performed there. He parted that Jordan River, as Elijah did. And he healed the poisonous waters of the city of Jericho. And he cursed God's opponents, those lads who were mocking him and ridiculing him at Bethel. And I don't want you to think that these miracles were indiscriminate, that they're not there for a reason. Because they are there to illustrate some things to us. And I don't know what everything is that God's trying to tell us there, but I do know what God is teaching us about His constant presence, His enduring nature by these miracles. First, we see God restore those waters, heal those waters, and it shows us His restorative power when He healed the waters of that cursed land, Jericho. We see His healing power in action. And we'll see it in our lives as well if we will humble ourselves before Him. These people in this town were servants of God. And they had the right attitude when the prophet came to them. And they appealed to Him for help. And He helped them. God helped them through Him. And He healed those waters and He healed that land. And He'll heal our hearts and our spirits as well if we'll allow Him. If we'll have the right attitude, we'll come to Him on His terms if we'll appreciate Him. But we also see God's judgment and the other miracle He performed. When the youth at Bethel said, "Go up, bald head, go up, bald head." I can't help but take that personally. But they were taunting Him. But they weren't just taunting Him. They were ridiculing and rejecting God and His Word, His prophet. And the consequences of that were swift and devastating. 42 of those young men were mauled by two female bears. What a way to go out. These bears must have been on a rampage to be able to kill 42 people. But we see the power of God there. We talked about that this morning in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, where it says, "Behold the kindness and the severity of God." We witness it over and over and over again in the Bible. The kindness and the severity of God. We love the kindness. We do. We eat that up. We love the mercy. We love the goodness. We avoid the severity. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. But over and over and over again, it's revealed to us in the Word of God. That's the complete picture of God. The kindness and the severity. The kindness of those who do His will faithfully, like Elijah and Elisha. And the severity of those idolatrous people like Ahab and Jezebel and Ahaziah and these mockers and ridiculers like these lads in that city. God is love. But He's not just love. He's also a consuming fire. Don't forget that. So when that question was asked, where is the God of Israel? I'll ask you, do you know where the God of Israel is? A better question is, do you know who the God of Israel is? Now I say Israel, I'm talking about spiritual Israel now. The God of the followers of Jesus Christ. Who is He? Do you know who He is? Do you got the complete picture of Him? The goodness and the severity? Because let me tell you, God is one to be reckoned with if you're not serving Him faithfully. If you're not faithful to Him and to His people. There's a reason why God gave us the church in Jesus Christ. There's a reason why Christ purchased it with His own blood. We need each other. We abandon our God and we abandon God's people. We're going to have a serious opponent to reckon with. And even a better question than those two questions is, what is your response going to be to Him? And let me tell you, you may think I'm just not going to respond at all. No response is still a response. When you make no response, you've rejected Him. And you don't want to stand before God on that great notable day having rejected Him and His Word. Then you're going to behold the severity of God. And nobody wants that for you. Nobody does. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to be singing number 49 as a song of encouragement. Just a few moments. As we appeal to you to obey the gospel this evening, to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven if you haven't done that. To repent of your sins. And come back to God if you have been baptized and you've since strayed from Him. Let me ask you, do you ever wonder where God is when things are getting rough? Or maybe when you consider the future and the uncertainty of it, or the past and some unpleasant things. Do you ever wonder where God is? I got an assignment for you. I know you didn't think you were going to get homework when you come to services tonight, but I got an assignment for you. I want you to take and write down, make a list of all the things that make you anxious, that make you troubled, that make you perplexed, worried. And I want you to write those down and look at those, and I want you to offer them up to God. I was going to suggest you burn them in sacrifice, but you end up burning your house down, and I don't want to get sued on that, but I don't want to encourage anyone to bring harm to themselves. But give it to God. Write them down, look at them, embrace them, and then let them go. Allow Him, ask Him to take those things off your shoulders and replace them with confidence and commitment in Him to help you follow Him the rest of your life. And look, He'll give it to you if you're serious about that. If that's what you want from Him, He wants that for you. But you got to let Him go. Once you write them down and you offer them up to Him, you got to let them go. And if you're faithful to Him, He will whisk you away to heaven too. Did you know that? He will take you up to heaven as well. Now look, He won't send a chariot of fire down to pick you up like He did Elijah and fiery horses, and He won't carry you up in a whirlwind. Oh, what a scene that must have been. Can you imagine being there that day and seeing what Elisha saw? Incredible sight. But let me tell you, you're not going to miss out on anything. If you're faithful to the Lord, it's going to be an incredible sight that day when He comes. When Christ comes to take you home, it's going to be so brilliantly awesome, that spectacle. Don't miss it. Don't be on the wrong side of the Jericho when that happens. Make the determination and the commitment this very moment, to dedicate yourself to God. To do what He wants you to do for the rest of your life. To please Him no matter what. And He's going to transform you in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the trumpet of the Lord. The dead in Christ are going to arise. And those who are alive in this earth are going to be caught up with Him. They're going to be changed. They're going to go home forever to be with Him in glory. Oh man. I can't wait for that. Don't miss it. Go with us, please. Can we help you this evening? Can we pray for you? Can we baptize you into Jesus Christ this evening? Whatever we can do for you, won't you come up here and let me know that while we're standing and singing.